Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you here. Although we do have a couple out this morning due to illness, we hope they'll be back soon. We're just thankful that we can still come together and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want to talk to you this morning about something that's very important, especially to us in this congregation, because a lot of us are getting older, including myself, of course. So this morning's lesson is old age without the Lord. Old age without the Lord. Now, when I was a member of the Expressway Church of Christ some 20 years ago, we had the opportunity every Saturday morning to spend some time at one of the local nursing homes. For about a half hour or so, we would gather with a group of the residents, and we would sing, and we would pray, and mostly we'd sing the older songs, the well-known songs, such as, like we did this morning, the old rugged cross. There's one older gentleman in there. He's in a wheelchair, and as we would sing the different songs, he would holler out, "Sing the old rugged cross." And then, of course, we always would. And he would just cry like a baby. I'll never forget that. We'd study together from God's Word with him. It was truly one of the things that I look forward to throughout the week. What a wonderful experience. These old people did more to uplift me than I did to uplift them, believe me. It never ceases to amaze me how little effort it takes to brighten up someone else's day. But one Saturday morning, we're talking about Acts, the 16th chapter, where we see Paul and Silas in a Philippian jail, having already been beaten and with their feet made fast in the stocks, and there they are about midnight, praying and singing praises to God. The point made about Paul and Silas' action simply illustrates the fact that as a child of God, you can have joy no matter what circumstances you're in. I don't think I'll ever forget one of the residents there. I don't know if anybody else saw it or not, but it's a sweet little old lady in a wheelchair. And she just smiled and she'd smile and she'd nod her head, yes. And I thought, here she is in a nursing home. Can't walk. Barely able to do anything for herself. Yet she's smiling. All of this brought the thought to my mind found in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. I wish you'd turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. We'll be spending most of our time there this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Now there we see a man, Solomon, who had nearly every experience possible and drew conclusions about life from them. And he wrote in verse 1, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanted nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial. I say that an untimely birth is better than he, for he cometh in with vanity, and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. He hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to the one place?" Some of the happiest and most enjoyable people I've ever been around are old people. And I must say that some of the most miserable and bitter people that I've ever been around are old people. Some seem to be obsessed with finding a dark cloud with every silver lining, while others are always looking for a silver lining behind those dark clouds. Well, in the passages that we just looked at, Solomon supposes a man to have seen the utmost possible limit of human existence. And then he makes a comparison. He estimates the worth of his good full in long life, and he says, if his soul be not filled with good, an untimely birth is better than he. Let's look a little more closely this morning at what Solomon has written. In verse 2, he speaks of what man possessed. He writes, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. For a lot of people, this is the ultimate. Can you imagine having everything of a physical nature that your heart ever desired? This reminds me of the parable of the rich man that our Lord taught in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 19. I'd like for you to hold your place in Ecclesiastes, if you would, and come with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Here we see Solomon's conclusion is very much like the Lord's. Jesus concluded that parable by saying, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. For Solomon, the conclusion was that a man could have all this in his life, riches, wealth, and power and honor, but if his soul is not filled with good, then an untimely birth is better than that. What is an untimely birth? It's a baby that is carried from the womb to the grave. Now in verse 3 of Ecclesiastes 6, Solomon puts forth yet another achievement of man. He said, if a man beget 100 children, even though he has posterity, but, you know, crying out loud, 100 children, even though he has posterity, even though his name will most assuredly be carried on, even though he has clearly demonstrated the ability to produce and reproduce himself time after time, something that many men take great pride in, by the way. If in the end the Lord is not in his life, verses 4 and 5 says, he departed in darkness and his name shall be covered with darkness. He hath not seen the sun nor known anything. The point is, comparatively speaking, even if he has accomplished all this and yet is not with God, he has known nothing about the real purpose of his existence. Then again, Solomon spoke of him as in verse 3a, living many years. Then he says in verse 6, yea, though he live 1,000 years, twice told. But you know what? Longevity means nothing without the Lord. Nothing without the Lord. Life has only as much value as it yields in service to God, and the joy that service produces that will endure, that's all. Think about Methuselah. Remember Methuselah? He lived to be 969 years old. But what effect has he had on the world? All we really know about him is his age. On the other hand, Jesus lived to be 33. What impact has he had on the world? Well, just counting up time is not nearly as important as making time count. Solomon's conclusion in verse 6, yet hath he seen no good. What Solomon is doing is letting us know exactly how meaningless life is without the Lord. He's telling us the sorrows of one who passes through life, and verse 3, his soul is not filled with good as the years add up and the body and mind begin to betray us. What does a person who has lived their life without God really have? I'm going to repeat that. As the years add up and our body and our minds begin to betray us, what does a person really have who has lived their life without God? What does he really have? First of all, such a person has passed through a life, a wonderful gift that God had given him in the first place, that upon reflection gives him no comfort in his old age. Bad memories, which cannot be shut out, bring their load of sorrow and regret. The faithful can look back with pleasure and serenity, anxiously awaiting the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But what of the one who has passed through life without God? What anguish must arise in their hearts from looking back at a wasted life? Looking back on all the neglected opportunities to help someone, to talk to someone about the gospel, to show kindness and appreciation for your partner in life, to develop a relationship with your children and to instruct them in the way of the Lord. These will all be there in an old age to haunt the man who has turned his back on the Lord. Most opportunities, once they are gone, can never be recalled. This is just one facet of the sorrows of old age without the Lord. It's sort of like what you hear me say from time to time, if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. If you miss heaven, you've missed everything. What if one has spent his life drinking and smoking and living it up, abusing their bodies and influencing others to do the same? What happy memories do you suppose that will bring when the old age comes and there's little else to do but reminisce about the past? Sickness and the inability of various physical organs to function as they should often follows a life of self-indulgence and self-centeredness in which the Lord has been forgotten. What if one has spent his life in sexual indulgence? He or she may not only suffer physically, but it's very possible that the pangs of conscience will haunt that person to the grave. What memories, broken homes and broken vows and a betrayed mate to whom the person promised to be faithful for life? And what of the children and grandchildren? Neither the person nor the children will have happy memories of coming home to a happy, uninhibited gathering to talk and reminisce. Why? Because a lot of what could be reminisced about is dirty and hurtful. In such a life, there is usually a loss of respect for the one who did not keep their vows and their partner and to God. Often, there is bitterness and resentment towards the third party who intruded into the marriage. The way it is supposed to be in old age is set forth in Proverbs 17 and verse 6. Let's turn over there quickly and look at that. We'll be coming back to Ecclesiastes. Proverbs 17 and verse 6. Again, the way it's supposed to be in old age. Solomon wrote these words, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Back to Ecclesiastes chapter 6, if you would, please. What really is sad, and you see it so much in nursing homes, is when such children have totally lost respect and won't even come around. No wonder Solomon described it as that he hath no burial, verse 3 of Ecclesiastes 6. You know, if you have God, even if all your blood family have died and gone on before you, you know what? You'll always have your brothers and sisters in Christ. What a blessing that is. And that's the way God intended it. I've been to a few funerals, and maybe you have too, where there's just a tiny handful of people that had not God. And they had no brothers and sisters in Christ, and they were all alone. That's sad. I have preached a few funerals like that where only just a few people were there. It was very, very sad. Very sad. Compared to the funerals that I preach for Christians. There's no way to describe that kind of loneliness. A person who has lived life without God and come to the old age is passing forward to an eternity for which he is totally unprepared. How scary that must be. I can't think of anything more dismal than sending an unprepared person on a life-threatening mission. If I am not thoroughly prepared to do something, then I'll always feel uneasy right before doing it. What must it be like to face death unprepared? And you know what? No one has to. You remember our Lord's parable in Matthew, the 25th chapter, and I want us to turn over and read that, if you would, with me. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we'll begin reading verse 1 and we'll read down through verse 13. Jesus said, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all of those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" I don't believe there's any sadder words you could ever hear than "the door is shut." No more frightening words to hear than "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." Now a person who has lived his life without the Lord has experienced the vanity of the world and looking back has nothing to take its place. Let me tell you something. This world recedes. It disappears. It rots. It rusts. And it corrupts. But Jesus said these words in Matthew 6, and I want to go there. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 19, He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But, he says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. All the pleasures of sin really do prove to be but for a season. The joy it provides does not last. And the initial sweet taste of sin leaves a bitter and nasty aftertaste. So now here he is, afraid of hell and unable to appreciate the thought of heaven. It's a hopeless and sad state of affairs. The sorrows of old age without God are profound indeed, brethren. Now, my friends, I have not spent this time this morning just trying to depress you. That in itself would serve no purpose. But the message is urgent and the application is twofold. First, young people, take it as a warning. Do not procrastinate. Do not put off being a Christian and serving the Lord. It may very well be now or never. In Proverbs 18 and verse 17 we read, and I want us to turn there. Proverbs 8 verse 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. So please, please remember your Creator when you're young. Don't wait until your habits are formed and you find yourself set in your ways. Be a Christian now. As our brother Jesse did a few months back. And finally, those who are older, give immediate attention to where you are spiritually. There's not a moment to lose, for your soul is on the edge of eternity. Think of that. Our soul is on the edge of eternity. I want us to look at Proverbs 16 and verse 31. Now the gray head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. The gray head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Now someone, and I'm not quite sure who gave me the following, and I want to pass it along to you. It's called 10 Golden Rules for the Elderly. 10 Golden Rules for the Elderly. First of all, try to be a part. Sometimes hard, but only those older persons who maintain social relationships stay happy and healthy. Second, live with old age. You have lived with every other age. Third, accept that challenge. Accept the challenge. It's not time to quit. There's work to do. Find out what you can still do and do it. My mother was teaching a Bible class when she was 89 years old when she died. Brother Rainwater was 85 years old and still preaching at 85. And he had to stop only due to illness. Fourth, offer yourself. Others might like you to help but are afraid to ask. So offer. Fifth, command respect. Carry yourself as well as your health and age will allow. Stand up for old age. Six, teach someone something. You can leave a legacy and that will live on and multiply many times over the years if you will just teach someone some good thing. Seven, make friends of the young. To have a friend, you must be one. Young friends will benefit from such a relationship and keep you thinking young too. That's a fact we know. And eight, pass it on. pass the torch, just like Paul did to Timothy. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Here Paul passed the torch. He said in 2 Timothy 3:15. So then, that from a childhood you have known the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So don't just yell at that boy, get off of my place or I'll sick my dogs on you. Invite him to the porch and teach him how to whittle. Now, probably today kids wouldn't have any idea what whittling is, but us older people know what it is to whittle. Don't screech at that little girl who chases the ball into your yard. Instead, invite her to have a glass of lemonade and make a friend. Then teach her about the Lord. And ninth, get out of yourself. Do something for others. There's no place for selfishness in any life, in life of any other Christian, young or old. And tenth and last, continue to put God first. The nearer we come to the end of our journey, the greater should be the motivation to prepare wisely for eternity. These certainly are 10 golden rules for which the elderly to live by. I want to look at one passage together. That's Luke 17 and verse 10, one of my very favorite passages. Luke 17 and verse 10. What a warning this is. What a warning. Luke 17 and verse 10. Our Lord gives us this warning. He says, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. He says, when you have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done only the things that was our duty to do. Just take this warning, brethren. It's a warning. Don't quit, regardless of how old you are. Like my mother or Brother Rainwater, don't quit. Never quit. I've heard of elders who, when they become a certain age, they just retire from their job. I've heard them say, I am going to quit being an elder. I've done it all I need to do. I'm going to turn it over to the young. No, that's not the right attitude. You never get too old to work for the Lord. You may not be able to preach. You may not be able to teach. But you can write a card. You can make a phone call. There's something you can always do until the day you die for the Lord. We cannot place God in our debt. We cannot earn our salvation. Regardless of our age, we must never quit working for the Lord, for the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the work of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. That is the warning Paul gave the Roman Christians in Romans 13 and verse 11. So take heed, brethren. Take heed. You remember the parable we read earlier, the 10 virgins, and how Jesus ended the parable by saying, watch. He said, watch therefore. For ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And we as disciples are told to watch. Look at 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Disciples are told to watch. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 13 says, watch. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, but be strong. Now turn quickly, if you would, to 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Paul warned his disciples here, saying, 1 Peter 5 verse 8, he says, be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil is out there, brethren. He's everywhere. He is searching for Christians who are weak. He's searching for Christians who will give in. So let us watch, brethren. Let us watch and beware, for we have been warned. Who warned us? Jesus warned us in Mark 13:23. Look there. One last passage. Mark 13:23. Jesus said, "But take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. I have foretold you all things." So, brethren, we have been warned. We've been warned. And I want to beg you, if you're not a Christian, I beg you to come forward when we sing the invitation song. Repent of your sins. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. You still have time. You still have plenty of time. And if you're an unfaithful Christian, you still have time to repent. Jesus is calling. He's tenderly calling you. I beg you to come forward as we stand and as we sing, if we can help anyone make their life right with God.